Well, we're going to jump right to the word. I don't think I'm going to finish this today. I don't know how I'm going to finish it next week. We'll see. But we will finish it. I'll try and get some of this done, but it's 3:05, and Steve carried the load last week. I could have my brother come up and testify again, and because I'm still chewing on Jeremiah 17 and 7 through 9. Come on, okay? Because the Lord's, every time I read that, every time I see that word trust, it just ignites something in me. And Steve ministered to us last week about blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Powerful word. Thank God for that. I'm going to be coming or going back to the book of Job, as there is much for us to learn. Believe me, this is not going to be a depressing message. But the word of God is so rich with so much to impart to us. And the word of God always finds us in the season where we are. Come on, it doesn't matter what book you're reading. The word of God will find you in the season that you are and will bring a word to your spirit. Come on now. Will bring a word to your spirit. And so, Father, we thank you now for your presence. Thank you for music and worship. And thank you for allowing us, Lord, to be worshipers, for seeking us out. For the Father has sought such to worship him. And Father, as we turn now to your word, I pray the fullness of your spirit would rest upon it, upon me to communicate, upon the hearers, Lord, to perceive. Lord, that you would speak to and feed your sheep for whom Christ died. Transform us, Lord, and help us, oh God, to be conformed into your image and your likeness. More so upon the hearing of the word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've sacrificed a bit of my voice in worship. I believe when we get to heaven, that's one thing we're not going to have a problem with. I don't know about you, but I have it in my heart that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to scream as loud and as long as I possibly can without losing any part of my voice. But it's all worth it. Amen? Amen. Book of Job. I read through Job chapter 1 a week or so ago. And I wanted to backtrack and look at Job chapter 1, the last three verses, which would be 20, 21, and 22. And I want to do that because we need to look at the response to suffering. The response to suffering. Because to some degree or another, each one of us here are suffering something. Okay? To one degree or another, each one of us, it may be, for Paul had to suffer the thorn in his flesh. God would not take it away from him. And he lived his whole life. He had to go through because of the abundance of the revelation. He said, lest I should be exalted above due measure, God gave to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And now, I'm not going to say I have a thorn in my flesh because I don't have the abundance of the revelations that Paul had. But yet we all do suffer things, which simply means to experience or to undergo something, right? And so maybe it could be, Jacob, after he wrestled with God, he suffered from a shortened sinew, or his leg was shortened, so he walked with a limp the rest of his life, right? Maybe it's, I know I have something going on with my knee, I suffer through that. Hey, sister over here is in the grief. She's, you know, and you know, it's, I'm not incapacitated, but I know there's something there. But every time I walk, every time I get up in the morning, I'll tell you what, I'm getting a different view of suffering. Oh, yes. Let me tell you something. God wastes nothing. If you have to go through anything, God's going to use it. And let me tell you what, I said this either the other week or on a Tuesday, I can't remember. But every time I know I have something going on with this knee, I don't know what it is, I'm not incapacitated. But every time I get up in the morning and I get up and I walk, I say, thank you, Jesus. I say, oh, Lord, no, I don't mean, it's not one of those just passing, I thank you, Jesus. It's not one of those just cute, thank you. You don't understand. See, when the thing has hit you before, you know what it can do. But you know how that you're up and around because God gives you grace. And then it's on the inside. It's one of these, oh, hey, Lord, my God. I thank you. I mean, that's what's going on in my spirit all day long. Because it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. So then, you know what Job went through? We read it a couple weeks ago. He lost all of his income, both present, residual, everything. He lost it all. And most of all, at that particular time, the trial, he lost what money cannot buy. He lost his children. All of them. All of them. There is no way for me to describe what he went through, because I haven't gone through that. I remember my mother, who lost my brother when he was 3, a year before I was born, in 63, lost her husband in 68, and lost her last born daughter in 70. So in the space of 7 years, she lost her husband, her firstborn, and her lastborn. And, you know, everyone, when you go through suffering, everyone goes through differently. Right. This is why you can't go up to somebody and say, hey, you need to get over it, because this is how I got over it. You just need to, oh, no, my God, no. Never. That's some of what was going on with Job's friends. That's why I said the other week, when we get to Job's friends, they sat down for 7 days and they didn't say a word. And oh, if they could have only stayed there. Hello. God, help us. Lord, I pray. Lord, help me to keep my mouth shut. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Right? You're not going to hurt them by not saying anything. Huh? Just be with me. All right. So Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose. We're talking about his response to the suffering. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And so what I want to look at is, first of all, is look at what Job did. What he did was a whole lot more than what he didn't do. So the first half of this would be the lion's share of it. But what Job did was he tore his robe, which was the Eastern way of showing outward or inward grief. It was an outward way of showing inward grief, was the tearing of one's outer robe. Genesis 37, you'll remember very well when Jacob's sons concocted this story and went back to Jacob and said, Joseph, we found his coat of many colors stained with all his blood. And Jacob said, my son Joseph is dead. And the scripture says that then Jacob, in Genesis 37, 33, 34, then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Many days. And so, as I was, one of the things I was reading about grief is that not only is it different for everyone, but the duration of not only because there are stages that man has identified that we go through, but the stages are different for each person, and the length of the stages are different for each person. And so as I'm studying this and I'm looking at what the Job had to say, I'm getting a lesson, although a brief one, at least on grief, and on when someone is going through a difficult time. And what I'm learning is, for myself, being one of the, on the talkative side, is that I need to pull back and, if anything, get along with God and say, Father, what can I say, what can I do before I just plunge headlong into trying to comfort someone from my perspective, right? And so he put sackcloth on his waist and went into mourning for Joseph. And he even said that at one point, he said, this is going to kill me, especially when Benjamin, when they came back and took Benjamin later. I'm going to list the stages, because it's very important to note here that Job didn't jump up and say, God is so great that I don't have to mourn. He didn't jump and say, because I know God, I'm going to skip this step. Oh, no. No, no, no. He immediately went into mourning by tearing his robe. And so what I saw on varying websites, not in any particular, one website was very, very just upfront about, when we give you these, don't put them in order. Because what do we like to do? We like to put it in order. See, because this is how it's going. A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3. This is it. Well, you're in stage this, which means you're past that stage. So you should be, and then we try and, yeah, that's what we do. Okay. Well, if you're in this stage, you should be over this. Why are you still hanging out there? Hello? Mm-mm. So there's denial, numbness, shock in the five stages. Some list 7, some list 5. Denial, numbness, shock. One website that I read really, really, when I read some of the things that people have said, it just, wow, it really put me where they were, but also it gave me a perspective on what they thought about themselves. Like, this happens to other people. This does not happen to me. How could this happen to me? And that's very important, because in a second, we're going to get to what Job thought about himself and what Job thought about God. It's very important as he's going through this process. But this denial, numbness, or shock, that stage serves to insulate the person from the loss, the great loss that they've just had. See, so numbness is a normal reaction to an immediate loss, and should not be confused with a lack of caring. Then they went to bargaining, the bargaining stage, which had to do with people. What could have been done to prevent the loss? Going through that whole stage. Then the next one listed was depression, after people realized the true extent of the loss, which could include disruption of sleep, appetite, lack of energy, concentration, crying spells. A person may feel loneliness, emptiness, isolation, and self-pity. So it is definitely something that the person is going through in and of themselves. And so when Job went through this, when he got word that all of his stuff was taken, all of his children were gone, he got up and he tore his robe and he immediately began to identify with the grief that was filling his heart. Some go through this another stage is the anger stage. Anger can stem from a feeling of abandonment through a loved one's death. An individual may be angry at a higher power or toward life in general. And then another, what would typically be the last stage was acceptance, where healing can begin once the loss becomes integrated into the individual's set of life experiences. Some factors that may hinder grief in the healing process include overworking oneself on the job, abusing drugs, alcohol, or other substances, compulsive behavior, avoiding emotions, minimizing feelings. But what can help an individual resolve grief, on the other side, is allowing time to experience thoughts and feelings openly to oneself, expressing feelings openly or writing journal entries about them. And I must say that I've seen Steve comment about Sherry's posts on Facebook with what she's going through. Let me just say this. This is one of those things that life comes out a moment of darkness and hurt and death. When Sherry posts about the grief that she's feeling over losing Tyler on Facebook, what it does for me is it takes me out of my world and puts me in hers, because she voices what she's experiencing, which, having not gone through what she's gone through, I could never experience. But when I hear it, when I see it, it brings me to where she is. And I so appreciate that. I appreciate it because it's real, it's vulnerable. To me, it's necessary, okay? Necessary not just for her, because that's part of the healing process. That's this writing or journaling, writing about it, but so that we can experience this and know and watch God bring her through. Now, God didn't do it for his sake, but didn't he journal about the loss of his son? Didn't he write it down? Didn't he express it? Yes, he did. Remembering that crying can provide a release, confiding in a trusted person about the loss, that's what Job tried to do. Acknowledging and accepting both positive and negative feelings, finding bereavement groups in which there are other people who have had similar losses, seeking professional help if feelings become overwhelming. And so Job tore his robe and he shaved his head. In the East, again, shaving of one's head had to do with lamentation, grief, great tragedy, adversity. Jeremiah 7:29, it reads, cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. And so God was bringing judgment upon Israel and told them to cut off the hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation. And so Job tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, which to me is a posture of humility. A posture of humility. Now, people have all different kinds of responses when they go through, when they're suffering through grief. But this posture that Job took was one of just ultimate, I mean, it just spoke so much to me, because instead of lifting himself up, I'm trying to remember who Ravi Zacharias quotes, the daughter of, I want to say it was Stalin, but I'm not sure. I believe it was Stalin, who had gone to school to actually become a priest, but had quit school and become an atheist. And on his deathbed, with his last breath, Ravi says that his daughter told him this, that with his last ounce of strength, he lifted himself up in bed, shook his fist at God, and fell and died. That was his last act before he died. His posture before death was just make you shiver, because it's hard to imagine him in any place but hell. But Job's posture, he fell to the ground, a posture of humility. In Numbers chapter 22, 31, we all remember Balaam, the prophet who God rebuked. When God said, go ahead down with these men, Balaam took off on his donkey, and his donkey went off in the wrong way. And he smacked the donkey, and the donkey came back in the right way. And then the donkey smashed his foot up against the wall, and he hit the donkey again. And finally, the donkey walked, and then the donkey just sat down. And he says, these three times you've abused me? He said, if I had a sword, I would kill you. We really need to watch what we say. Because actually what Balaam was saying to the donkey was what was true about him. Not only was it true, it was prophetic, because it was exactly what was about to happen. He said, if I had a sword, I would kill you. Do you know who was standing before him with a sword? About to kill him? An angel. We really need to watch what we say to people in response. You know, we get out, you know, what do they say? Get into our feelings, they say in these days. Oh, understand. We got these sayings, boy. They just go around and around. And the scripture says that when the donkey said to Balaam, have I ever abused you? And Balaam says no. So he starts having a conversation with this donkey. He says, no, you've never done this. Why are you doing this now? He says, well, I've been good to you all this time. Can't imagine him having this conversation. He said, I've been good to you all this time. Why would I do this to you if it, you know, I'm paraphrasing. Why would I do this to you if I didn't have a reason? And then the scripture says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And Balaam bowed his head. That's another posture of humility. He bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Balaam went down, beloved. And Job went down. In his time, this is his response to the suffering. Now, there are many people, when they go through, when they lose, when they have great loss, and you've seen it over the years, hurricanes and so forth, many people have, like I've said, I've heard time and time again, people declare, where is God when this hurricane came? Where is he? And I'm watching it, and I'm like, okay, I understand. You do not know him. You do not know him. But the vehemency, just hearing the tone of voice, as if God owed you something. God owes us nothing. And if he gave us what we deserve, it'd be worse than your hurricane. You would be saying, bring on the hurricane. I'll take the hurricane. Yeah. Okay. So he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. And so we're admonished in the scriptures to take a low profile when suffering. Ecclesiastes, reference escapes me now. But what it says is, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Consider. God has set the one against the other. God has set the one against the other. 1 Peter 5 tells us, 5 through 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. As I'm an older person now, I like that scripture. You younger, and as I'm older, what I've come to find out is that, my God, I did not know when I was young that I knew nothing. My God, I did not know. I feel now because I know there's so much more that the Lord has taught me that I feel compared to when I was 20, 25 in the Lord. I feel that as if I knew nothing. So you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. That will save you so much heartache. So Emmanuel submitting to his mother. Cedric is submitting to Marilyn. Mommy is so lovingly just laying down her life before Kweku. She submitted. Kaylee is running behind Steve. She runs before him, wiping the ground so he can walk. She's just submitted. She's just submitted. And Tori and Justin, I don't know what to say. They play music before my wife enters the room. I mean, they just adore. They're so submitted. And Jamie before her parents. Oh, my goodness. She's just, Melody knows she better be submitted to Zelda. But it says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We had a wonderful picture. Oh, we see it every today is the day of proudness in America. Because on fields all around this country, men run around and they think they're the best thing on the planet. And matter of fact, last Monday night, one man took the ball and he thought he could win the game for his team. He took the ball and he ran the way he normally does. He ran all the way back. He ran 20-some yards back, hoping to go around the end. And his proudness became foolishness before all. Talking about the Washington Redskins and one Deshaun Jackson. Because we can think we're so athletic, we're so fast, we're so powerful, we're so strong, only to fall on your face. Huh? So be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'm going to come back to that. I may not get to it today, but I'm going to come back to that hand. Okay? So Job, he tore his robe, he shaved, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped. Now, even though Job was met with great adversity, Job did not forsake worship. He did not forsake worship. For he continued in right relationship with the object of his worship, who was God. Okay? His circumstances had changed, but not his relationship to his God. Hello? Why ought not my worship to change when adversity hits? Because my worship is based upon who God is, not what he allows. So it doesn't matter what I go through. It doesn't matter what happens to me. My worship stays consistent because it's based upon God's nature. It's based upon who he is. It's not based upon what I have or what I lost. Now watch this. I'm going to tell you something, because when I say what I'm going to say in a few seconds, I'm going to be talking out of experience. But let me read this verse. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you remember David. Now, I didn't get into all the things about grief, but one of the things is that people do is they say, it's my fault. It's my fault that this happened and I shouldn't have done it. And so forth. And they go through and you have to work through that whole process. And many times it's not even true. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to look at a case where a man was grieving and it was his fault. I'm talking about King David, who went into Bathsheba. And she got pregnant. And the Lord said, because you did this, he says, the child will die. Hello? Can you imagine David going through some mourning now? Okay. So David is in a pickle, if you will. He's in a hard spot. And so after the child died, before the child died, he's fasting, praying, he won't eat. He's, you know, all this he's going through. But after the child died, 2 Samuel 12:20 says, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And here it is. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let me tell you what my experience was. Let me make this statement first. The best place for a person who's grieving is the presence of God. The best place. There's no other place that I know. See, because when I lost my mother, I didn't know my father. I lost my father, but I didn't know him. I was 3-4 years old. But I knew my mother, and when I lost my mother, there was some grief there, okay? But something, I cannot describe this to you. But I remember she died on a Thursday. And I led worship on a Sunday. And there's something, there was grief going on inside. You know, separation. I know where she is. I'm rejoicing in that. Everything's fine that way. But when I stepped into the presence of God, it is almost as if this is the only way I can explain it, is that my heart is open and it's raw because it's just been touched very deeply by the loss of my mother. When I come into the presence of God, you know what worship is all about? The heart. It's not about how well you can sing. It doesn't matter how well you can play the keyboard. It's all about the heart. And so with my heart being raw and touched and tender, when I came into the presence of God, oh my Lord, it was almost like it was just different. In a wonderful sort of way. I cannot explain it. I'm not trying to be weird, okay? I'm just saying that when I got into the presence of God, the thing that ministered to my heart in the midst of my grief more than anything was his presence. Was his presence. I say that because as I read one website said that grief therapy seeks to provide an environment of healing for anyone going through grief. And I understand that. But the best environment, come on now, the best environment, I believe, for someone, let me speak for myself, for this boy going through grief is the unhindered presence of God. I need to stand in his presence. I need to know his touch upon my heart and my life. I need to hear his word coursing over my soul, right? Speaking to my inner man and bringing life upon every word that he speaks. And so David then went to his own house. When he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this you have done when you fasted when the child was alive? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive. I know I'm not preaching on this text, but can I say something? What are you doing for the people who are alive in your life now? Because that's what that spoke to me. David fasted. He prayed. He was going before God. He was all because the child was alive. Listen, there ain't no more you can do once the child is gone. David said, but I'm doing everything. And it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you spending time with the people you love? Are you telling them you love them? Come on. What's that song? Give me my flowers while I'm here. Come on. I can't smell them when I'm gone. Listen, if you love me, you're going to bring me some flowers. Bring them to me now. And so they said, what is this you've done? But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so I thought to myself, I said, my God, every time I sit in the house, man, I tell you what, there's nothing bless a father's heart more when we sitting in the house and, man, the family's there. And, man, my wife and children, we get to laughing about something. And, man, we just, it feels so good. I say, thank you, Jesus. You've given me this. You've given me this. When I'm changing brakes with my brother Carl, man, we sitting there, and we're out there working on a car, man. We're laughing, and man, oh, God, thank you, because I'm getting ahead of myself. Amen. But I just thank God because of relationship. All right, so verse 20, now to verse 21. So I said he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on his face, and he worshiped. But ultimately, it's going to come to this. We're going to say something when you go through. And we come to Job's words in verse 21. We see what he did, but now let's hear what he said. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I came. Do you know how you came here? Does it really resonate every day how you came here? See, because if it resonated every day how you came, you know what would be emanating from your heart all day? Because we came just the same way Job came. Naked. Helpless. I had to go back and read Ezekiel chapter 16 the other day. Because Ezekiel chapter 16 is where the Lord said to Israel, he says, on the day that you were born, no one cut your cord. No one washed you and rubbed you with salt. But you were sitting there wallowing in your own blood. He said, and I walked past you. And are you ready for this? He said, I said to you in your blood, live. Hey, yeah. I said, oh, God, you describing me. Yeah, that was me. Say, yes, son, that's you. Wallowing in your own blood, dying. And I came to you and said, live. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, it's God who has created us and giving us life, right? And so, what Job comes to, and what's important is, what will a man say to God, and what will a man say about God in the midst of his adversity? This is what we're getting to. What will a man say to God, and what will a person say about God in the midst of the adversity? Job's words in worship tell us what he thought about himself and what he thought about the Lord, what he thought about God. And so he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Job had a correct estimate of himself before God. Job had a correct estimate of himself before God. Now, some people say, God, you can't do that. How could you let this happen to me? Hello? What? Do you know how you came here? Or have you forgotten? You remember what God said to David when David sinned? He said, David, I took you from following sheep. And I gave you your master's throne. I chose you above him. And now you've done this to me. This is how you Do you know where you can? Listen, never forget where God has brought you from. Never forget. So we came with nothing. Job came with nothing. 1 Timothy verse 6 and 7 says this, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Now, I tell you what, that verse did something to me. Okay, now watch this. We brought nothing in, it is certain we can carry nothing out. But what are we working for? What are we trying to amass? Come on. What does the world have everyone after? Even this Christmas season. What are we after? We after something we can't even take up out of here. Hello? For real? Anybody in the right mind say, you have to be out of your mind. Are you crazy? And I thought to myself, Patrick, what are you working for? What are you trying to amass? Listen, beloved, it becomes very clear that if I came into this world with nothing and I'm going to leave with nothing, that stuff is not the stuff, is not what I should be trying to amass. What God gives us, well, let me hold off on that. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. When he said, naked I shall return there, when you die, you don't return to your mother's womb. The mother that he was talking about was the earth. Naked I came from my mother's womb, from the earth. Man, what did God do? He took the dust of the earth, right? He created man. That's what Bible scholars say he's referring to, and scripture bears it out. Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Ecclesiastes 3:20, "All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust." Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Listen, everything you have, think about this for a moment. Everything you have came from God. Everything. Everything. Think about it. So Job bears witness to that in verse 21 where he says, "The Lord has given." The Lord. We say, yeah, I know the Lord gave it, until somebody takes something that's yours. Wait a second, who you think you are? I'll tear your head off. He said, wait a second, I thought you said that the Lord. Well, if the Lord gave it, whose is it? It's the Lord. But would someone take from us? Oh, my goodness. What? Man, we turn into a. He said, oh, Pastor, I would never do that. Oh, just wait till you get there. See, you can't answer it until you've been there. Hello? What I do have came from God. In other words, Job, all those 500 yoke of oxen, 2,000 camels, and 10 children, all of it. Children are a heritage of the Lord, Psalm 127. Blessed are those that have their quiver full of them. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Where do children come from? The Lord. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Wrong, unscriptural. Them the women been saying that stuff for years. That is unbiblical. Shut up. Don't even say it. Yeah, they came through you, but you can't take anybody out. You can't take anybody out. It's the Lord who gives. 1 Chronicles 29:14. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you." Go somewhere and sit down, be quiet, and just meditate on that. All things come from you. So in 2006, when I had bought two new pieces of equipment, one piece cost $3,000, another piece cost $3,000, I had this employee, and he stole. $6,000, over $6,000 from me of equipment. Stole it. And I had to go to court and almost lost my sanctity up there talking to this lawyer who was trying to pin it on me that it was my fault that he stole my equipment. I wanted to strangle this man. And at that point, I realized you're not as spiritual as you think you are. I wanted to come off the witness stand and strangle. Oh, my goodness. Every fiber, I was like, ooh. You know? The Lord said, don't worry about it. You remember there was a king in the Old Testament. He was the king of Israel. He went to fight a war. He was king of Judah. And he hired all these men from Israel. Hired them, mercenaries. And he gave them the money. And a prophet came to him and said, don't do that, king of Judah, because the Lord is not with the men from Israel, because they've forsaken the Lord. And the king said this. He says, well, what shall I do for all the money that I gave them? Listen to this. This is what the prophet said. The Lord says he can give you much more than that. You ever think about that? You're out there slaving. Lord, I'm trying to work and pay all these. The Lord can give you much more than that. And so many times we think we're doing it. No, we're just being faithful. Psalm 136, 25, God gives food to all flesh. Isaiah 42, 5, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. He gives breath to the people on it. Daniel 2:21, for he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. Daniel 4:17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And they're Christians stressing over, is it going to be Trump, Cruz, Carson, Clinton, Sanders? Really? Have you read the Bible? The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Gives it to whomever he will. What are you worried about? Now, I must admit, I said to myself, I can't see this person being president. I said that between me and talking to the Lord. I've said it in the house too, but I won't say it out. And then as I'm talking to the Lord, I said, you know what, Lord? You can set up anybody you want because that's your prerogative. This is yours. It's all yours. So it doesn't matter what I can. If I can't see this person being president, maybe the Lord wants to shake things up. Who knows? But we're going to know in another year. We're going to know. Acts 17:25, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He gave Steve that house. Huh? All his children. Adopted children. All of it. 1 Timothy 6:13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. He gives life to all things. Now listen. Job said this, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. If the Lord gives it, then it's his prerogative to take it whenever he chooses. It's his. What else is his? Come on, beloved. We're his. I'll quote Revelation again, Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said, Satan about to throw some of you into prison. He said, be faithful unto death. Now, hold on. How could you tell me to be faithful unto death? I'll tell you how. You're mine. And if I deem it, remember John the Baptist? Are you the one we're looking for, or do we look for another? Jesus said, the blind have their eyes open, the gospel preached to the poor. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. He encouraged John, and John laid down, and they took off his head. And some people say, we say, oh no, don't worry. John got much more than the life he had here. Let me tell you something. John got so much more. We hold on too closely to this life. We hold on too tightly to this life. Jesus said, if a man believes in me, he will never die. There's life beyond this life, beloved. So that if I have to, Job said in Job 13, 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He says, if I have to die, I will die. What's scary is that the radical Muslims, they will die at the drop of a hat. They will, without thinking of, bam, they're gone. Christians are like, man, Christians, woo, flying, man. Show me the exit door. I've got to get out of here because I love me some me. Hello? Jesus said, if you don't love me more than mother, father, brother, sister, yay, more than your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Now, see, I'm not working that in you. He's working that in you. I'm not going to condemn anybody about it. Why? Because I don't know where I would be. Hello? I hope I would say what I need to say. But I don't know. But I know what he's working in me, because he tells me all the time. He's like, I'm after all of you. I died for 100% of you. And I will have all of you. I'm not leaving any of you, because what I died to purchase, I'm going to have. And you are mine. And I'm so praying, Lord, let that process be done in me. Paul said in the book of Acts, when it came his time, when they were prophesying, he said, Paul, afflictions and chains await you. Paul says, lead, show me where. He says, I'm not only ready to preach. He says, I'm ready to die. He says, I'm ready to die. But you remember in Acts, when they came to kill him, they let him over a basket in the wall. Paul wasn't refusing that basket. Paul said, hold that basket. Let me get in this basket. I got to get out of here. But at the end of his life, he said, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself. He says, I have preached this gospel all over the world, and I am ready to die for Jesus, which he did. Which he did. Okay? But it wasn't something that he was just at in a moment. See? And that's why I say, I'm not judging anybody, but I pray, because Paul said in the book of 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, he says, pray that you would be counted worthy to suffer for his name. Hello? You read that scripture, it'll challenge you. Pray that you would be counted worthy to suffer. Worthy? Worthy? Job was worthy. He suffered. And he remained true. He stumbled a bit, but he didn't curse God, right? He suffered. I know it's late, beloved. Where we at? Hold on. I'm almost done. I'm going to get this done. Hold on 1 second. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. In other words, Job recognized that whatever happened to him had to, at the very least, be allowed by God. So God's hand, and in this we see that God's hand has to move for Satan's hand to do anything. Amen. God's hand has to move for Satan's hands to do anything. I want to show you this. Man's hands, God's hand, and Satan's hands. Three verses, three hands. Excuse me. Three verses, three hands. Job chapter 1, verse 9 says this. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. That's number one, man's hands. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Verse 11, we're going to see Satan's hand. But now, or God's hands, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Verse 12, we're going to see Satan's hand. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Satan cannot. This is why when people be talking about Satan did this, Satan did that, Satan did this. I would imagine, Satan does some. But when you read through the New Testament, you see where Paul said, I tried to come unto you once and again, to the Corinthian church. He said, I tried to come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us. All he did was, he said, Satan hindered us. Okay, Satan hindered us. You read the New Testament, there's not a lot of Christians running around saying, Satan did this, Satan did that, Satan did this, Satan did that. So when Christians today say, Satan did this, Satan, 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 I'm like, wait a second. Beloved, did Jesus destroy him? Did Jesus render him powerless, or did he not? He most certainly did. Satan's a dog on a string. Come on a chain. He can only go but so far. He can't do anything but that God allows him to. So God is using Satan for his own purpose. And so we see that Satan could not move his hand. He couldn't do anything until God moved his hand. That's why I said, if the Lord allows something, then we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Even though it's flowing through other channels, what seemingly are other channels. You'll remember that when in the book of Philippians, Paul was thrown in prison and the church was praying for him. And then Paul said this. He said to the Philippian church, thanks for your prayers, but my being in prison has worked out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. They were sawing as a hindrance to the gospel. Paul says, no, it's worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. Because although some people preach, supposing to add to my chains, he says other people are more bold to preach the gospel because they've seen me in jail preaching the gospel. In other words, he said that what looked like was against us, God turned it around and worked it out to move for us. The Philippian church. And so, the enemy can't do anything. Now, God knew that that was going to go in Paul's favor. That's why he allowed it. But God often allows things to happen in our life that we have no perspective on. And so when God eventually spoke to Job, he says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Paul, you're speaking about things you don't know anything about. Therefore, you've judged me, and I won't have it. That's at the end of the book. Okay, and then Job said in the end of 21, blessed be the name of the Lord. What was designed to make Job curse God actually brought Job to the place of blessing God. And that's what God will do in your life and my life. Instead of cursing God, Job blessed God. This showed that Job's integrity and uprightness was not dependent on what God did for him, but on who God was to him. May it be the same with you and I, that our testimony about God, that what we say about God is not based upon what he has given to us, because that's what Satan said. You've built a hedge around him. You've blessed the work of his hands. Says, of course he serves you. But if you remove it, he'll curse you. Surely he'll curse you to your face. And that proved not to be true. So Satan was wrong. And that's why God allowed it, because he knew that Satan was wrong. See? And so when things abound in our life, we need to have the perspective, because we're in the New Testament, we can look back on it all. We can have the perspective now of knowing, as James said, that you know the end of the Lord in the book of Job, that the Lord is good and compassionate. So Job did not do was he did not curse God to his face or charge God with wrong. My prayer for us is that whenever we find ourselves with any type of trial, that would be our experience. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word now. We thank you for divine truth. We thank you for holy and divine perspective, Father, on what we go through in this life. Lord, I also thank you, Lord, that we know, Lord, through your word, how we're not to judge others, but we're to lift them up. We're to encourage them. We're to pray for them. We're to fast. Lord, we're to be in agreement with you for your blessing over their life, over the children and the house of God. And so, Lord, I pray that this word will continue to live in us and we would flesh it out, live it out. Lord, be instructed by your holy truth and guided therein. And so we thank you for your word as it illuminates each heart. We ask your blessing, Lord, over our lives today, Lord, and all that we set ourselves to do for your glory. In Jesus' holy name, and everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.